This is from Acts 19. See, when we talk about being in Christ and Jesus walking through us and talking through us along life's narrow way, God expects us to expect Jesus to be himself, and not just in holiness, but in compassionate ministry of servant love that manifests itself often in signs and wonders. You know, why does the Lord do miraculous things? If it's a sign in nature, it can be to just confirm to people his presence and his involvement so that people bow to him to build their faith. But when it touches an individual, it's all about Jesus' compassion. That's why we'll often talk about the compassionate, the signs and wonders of the compassionate heart of Jesus. Now, there are people whose primary ministry gifting are things like the gifts of healings or the gift of prophecy. Everybody can prophesy. The Holy Spirit can use anybody to bring healing to someone, but there are those who have, that's their primary gifting. And one of the reasons that's their primary gifting is because God can keep it in front of the church all the time. Don't forget about this part of Christlikeness that every Christian should expect. Though that may not be your primary gifting, that's what you're to throw yourself into as your full-time ministry, whether you're a full-time minister or not. That's your full-time contribution mainly. The issue is God does that not because he wants everybody to be a prophet. He wants the prophets to remind people that prophecy is important. Not that everybody moves as our primary gifting in the gift of healings, but that he wants everybody to never forget that Jesus wants to heal. And we're the body of Christ through which he does those things. He has no other set of hands than mine. He has no other feet than mine. He has no other lips than mine. He has no other ears than mine, no other heart. We are the body of Christ on the earth. So I love this in Acts 19 because we're reminded of the effortlessness of stewarding the life of Christ. What do I mean by that? It's not by striving or struggling or pushing or trying. Often we won't walk in or steward well the aspect of Christ in us, of the compassionate heart of Jesus and signs and wonders, because that's kind of intimidating. Holiness is sort of a practical, personal thing. And that's important. I don't want somebody on the streets praying for folks and the folks getting healed while they're a monster at home. We don't have to settle for halfness of Christ. We want to walk in the fullness of Christ. But the things that seem supernatural, and trust me, not walking in the power of sin is supernatural. If you haven't discovered that, then you're still living under the reign of sin, because all your best effort and all your disciplines won't get victory. Christ is our victory. It's miraculous to not sin. But things like healing or deliverance or approaching people and praying for them, or while I'm in Walmart, God have mercy on our soul, or some other place, that we're intimidated because it seems so bigger than us. The issue is that it's no bigger for Jesus to heal somebody by you, through you, than it is for Jesus by you to speak to someone and simply say, "How you doing?" This is Christ. In victorious Christianity, there's an effortlessness about it. I know faith is a work and that we have to stand. There's the fight, the good fight of faith, but there's an internal effortlessness about it. This is Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. What a great verse. Doesn't say that Paul was running around performing extraordinary miracles for God, which is sadly the way so many Christians live their Christian life. And sadly, too, in an environment where people are taught and encouraged to move in greater, to move in the signs and wonders ministry of Jesus, and we use terms like world changers. Those are great terms, but it can cause people to walk away feeling, I have to try to make this work because I don't want to be a failure. If I'm not doing the stuff and telling the stories these people are telling, I'm going to be a failure. Here's what he says. God was doing the performing, not Paul. He just needed the hands of Paul through which to do it because Paul was the body of Christ. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, if I don't make the hands available and lay them on people, then it can't happen. That doesn't take a lot of effort. The miracle part's his. The availability part is mine. My being available to his ability. That's the whole Christian life. In Acts chapter 9, and the reason this part is so important, this aspect of the fullness of Christ, This is in, I'm just read verse 13, or verse 33 of Acts 9. And there they found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Wow, that's effortless. There's no pressure on Aeneas. But he had to be the lips of Jesus. He said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and take your bed. And immediately he arose. Now listen to what it says. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they all turned to the Lord. This is God's version of apologetics. This is how God reasons with those who need to know the Lord. He demonstrates that he's risen, and he does it through his body. Now think about that. Maybe just the one person that you stop when the Holy Spirit, the radar signal, and you stop and you say to one person, you know, I just was looking at you and I was thinking, is there anything I'd be praying for you about? Is there anything going on in your body? Is there any what might be happening? Or God may give you a word for them. And what if that's the one person that you pray for and Jesus heals and it causes everybody in Selma who's not saved to get saved? Why can't that happen? That's what it says. That's a biblical expectation, right? Again, that's God's evangelistic plan. That's his church growth plan. That's his apologetics. In Acts 28, Paul and they had this shipwreck on the island of Malta. If you read that historically, they try to say it's a smaller island really close to Malta. All I know is the scripture says Malta. So it's an island somewhere in there. Now, Malta itself today has about 430,000 people live there. But I don't, this could be one of the little islands close. I don't know how many people live there, but people. And so Paul is around the fire. The viper grips his hand. He shakes it into the fire. They're all waiting for him to die. He doesn't die. Then they decide he's a god. At first they thought he must have been a murderer and he was being judged. Now they decide he's a god. In verse 7, and now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And history tells us that this man was actually Rome's representative in that region. And it came about that his father was lying in bed afflicted with a recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he prayed for him, he laid his hands on him and healed him. Huh? Doesn't he mean he laid his hands on him and Jesus healed him? Because didn't it say earlier it was God performing the miracles through? And didn't it say, didn't Peter say Jesus Christ heals you? But now it says, here's the grammar. He laid his hands on him and he healed him. So which one did that? Is that Jesus that did that or Paul? Right. Because Christ lives in you. You become the sphere through which Jesus Christ lives his life. And it says, and after this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. I don't know how many that was, but that's impressive. Jesus gives one word of knowledge to a woman at the well, and the entire village of Sychar comes to Christ. To me, that's biblically normal. So when people start talking to me about, I think it shouldn't be church growth. I don't like that stuff. Kingdom growth seminar or kingdom growth principles. Shouldn't we start off with what the Bible says? How about our people start moving in the signs and wonders of Christ? How about us, let us start moving in the effortless signs and wonders that Jesus performs through our hands and see if a whole village won't come to Christ or everybody in the area get healed? Maybe it'll take one person. That's biblical. Or we could all gather together and sit in a circle and come up with a strategy. Which there's nothing wrong with that. You with me? Programs handle growth that Jesus creates. Programs that create growth can only be sustained by a better program and then a better program and a better program. There's nothing wrong with a program, but it has to sustain what Jesus grows. And his strategy is very charismatic. Through his body, confronting people with a real encounter of the resurrected Jesus and the signs and wonders of his compassionate heart. And it's Christ. Or is it you? Or is it Christ? Or is it you? I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. Whoops. It's me. No, it's Christ. No, it's me. No, it's Christ. No, it's Christ in me. That's what makes it so hilariously wonderful. Because the me, including personality and all the stuff, I'm the sphere through which Christ lives his life. And it's a miraculous one, whether you're at home by yourself, when you're getting tempted behind the face where nobody else can see it, or if you're out in the streets walking or shopping, and Jesus zeroes in on a person. It's all gloriously Him. And it's all done in the context of internal rest, the effortlessness of allowing Jesus Christ to be Jesus Christ through us. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.